So my second text, the first text was looking at God's love, how we are to love God with our whole being and love our neighbor as ourselves. The second text is meant to get into a bit more of the nitty-gritty of how we do that from 1 Corinthians 13. Paul writes, "And I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, I am getting old, and this is kind of an old saying, but I'm wondering if some of you might remember. There was this famous saying back. It was a famous saying used in commercials from American Express. And growing up, it was a slogan. Everyone kind of knew it. And it started with don't. Does anyone remember what it was? An American Express, don't leave home without it. Yeah, don't leave home without it. And the slogan, it was catchy, and it meant to highlight its central importance. In times of an emergency or disaster, people tend to grab the items that are most important to them. So American Express would say, hey, don't forget your American Express card. But we might get our wallet, our keys. These days, I think we'd actually get our phone because we have so much stuff on our phone now. Our personal ID, passport, and maybe a family photo album or a family heirloom, presuming it's portable and we can grab it quickly. In critical or crisis moments, we are often forced to think quickly about what is most important to us, what we most identify with. Or rather, if we change that saying around, what objects most identify who we are and what we value? Well, when one of the scribes asked Jesus which commandment is first of all, in other words, which commandment is most important, he's trying to get to the bottom of who Jesus is and what Jesus believes. And he's trying specifically to get to the bottom of what Jesus believes about the law. Now, the law in Jesus' time was enormously important. The Jewish life was centered around the law. And a scribe was also called a teacher of the law at that time. And so this was someone who knew and taught the rules that God had put in place for how to live within the laws. So there was the big laws and then the little laws that helped you to live out to the big laws. And these laws were often found in two categories. There were laws about how to live in relationship with a holy God. And there were laws about how to live in relationship with one another. Now, these laws, especially these little laws within the big laws, they grew over time and new ones were added. And so at the time that the scribe is addressing Jesus, there were 613 cataloged laws. 365, that's actually one for each day of the year, I just realized. 365 were negative laws, do not do laws. And 248 were positive, you must do laws. And what everyone wanted to know at the time was, okay, which one is most important? Which law tops all the others? This would have been like the heated debate at coffee time. This would have been the heated debate at the town square. Which law is most important? And so the scribe, noting Jesus' wisdom, asked for his expert opinion. Which one of these laws signals what Jesus sees as the essence of the law? Which one of these laws is most important to him and to his values and teachings? Which one of these laws is Jesus not going to leave home without? Well, Jesus' response is this. It starts with this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these, says Jesus. Well, there are two interesting things about Jesus' response to the scribe. The first is that the opening response is not really an answer. It's actually a confession of faith. Jesus begins with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." In Jesus' culture at the time, every Jewish person around him would have known what this meant. And this one statement of faith would have led directly into the law. This one statement of faith would immediately bring the entire law to mind. I know this isn't the most perfect example. I don't think there's a perfect example that matches that. But sometimes I think about when we read Heidelberg Catechism question and answer one. There's something about that, and it encapsulates the whole of the catechism. You hear that, but you can also hear the rest of the catechism through it. So it's a bit like that. In Jesus' time, to hear this expression, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one," is to convey the whole covenant agreement between a holy God and his chosen people. It identifies the Lord who is not just any God or the top God, but he's our God. It identifies God as being the Lord, the Lord of his people. This one statement of faith acknowledges that the Lord has given himself fully to his people, and in return, they are to love God with their whole being. The second interesting thing about Jesus' response to the scribe is that he asked him just to name one commandment. And I'm not going to accuse Jesus of not knowing how to count, but Jesus names two commandments. He takes two separate commandments and puts them together as one. Jesus' response comes in two parts, but the main commandment of both of them is love. The two parts of the commandment have to do with who the love is addressed to, both God and neighbor. But Jesus puts them together in such a way as to say the two cannot be separated. The two make up the greatest commandment. Love for God and love of neighbor cannot be separated. They are different sides of the same coin. When we love God, we cannot help but love our neighbor. And in loving our neighbor, we display the love of God. Love, my friends, is always at the center. Love is at the center of who God is and how God reveals himself to his people. Love is at the center of Jesus' earthly ministry and our Christian mission. Love is at the center of our beliefs about God. As Christians, we confess that God created our whole entire world in love. God created us, human beings, in love. And when we became unlovely in our thoughts and behaviors, God made a redemption plan filled with love. Through his son Jesus, God made a plan to redeem us, to renew us, to make us lovely again, and to adopt us as his holy children. And as God's holy children, we are to reflect God's love. We are to live our lives infused with God's love. And in doing so, to also love our neighbor. Now, not because our neighbor is lovely, but because our neighbor is made in the image of God too. Our neighbor is part of us, and we are part of our neighbor. As one humanity, we are caught up with one another. That is why love of neighbor cannot be separated from love of God. Because God made our neighbor, and God placed us in relationship for a reason. So these are the two commandments made into one. But how are we to do this? How are we to love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, I think a starting point for love is knowledge. It's awfully hard to love someone you know nothing about. So how well do we know our neighbors? How well do you know the heart of your neighborhood and your city? You know, on a global scale, we have seen how important knowing another person is and knowing their experience, how much that matters. I think we've especially seen that in a global sense through the war in Ukraine. People sharing their stories from Ukraine hope that we will hear their experience and acknowledge that they matter, that we will pray for them, that we will send aid. Those stories are so important. It's please know me, please know my experience. Indigenous leaders who traveled to Rome this past spring to meet the Pope hope that he would hear their stories and get to know them, get to know their pain and their strength. And in love that came from that knowledge, would offer an apology for the abuses inflicted on First Nations people and contribute to the journey of reconciliation. And certainly he's done that and continues to do that as we anticipate a papal visit later this month. And I think, too, of recent events that have been hard nearby to you in Chinatown and how that has lifted a light of how do we know their experience, their community experience. And I was so impressed with, there's that saying that that children will lead them. I think some ways that the youth lead us, you know, that the youth, immigrant youth have been meeting with Indigenous youth and they've been meeting with leaders to kind of put the immigrant and the Indigenous experiences together to hear one another so that they can really know one another and understand each other. Well, if the starting point of love is knowledge, the next step is engagement. And we've certainly seen that, as I said, with these youth having these councils of different cultures coming together. Engagement is important. Love doesn't just stay in our heads. Love compels us towards one another in acts of kindness for one another. As individuals and as a church, are we involved in activities that will enhance the well-being of our neighbors, our city? You know, so often as Christians, we are known more for the things that we stand against. And while there are most definitely things, definitely evils in this world that we should stand against, so often our posture of standing against causes more harm than good. And here I'm going to put on my healthcare hat, my hospital chaplain hat, and reference the pandemic. You know, the response from the pandemic has really shown some of this to me, because I can't count the amount of times I've had staff come up to me just bewildered and said, "Karen, why does it seem that Christians and churches are against public health mandates, against vaccines, against wearing masks? Why is there all this energy of against?" And it's been hard. It's been hard to have those conversations. I'm glad I've been able to be there to have them. But how often are we known for the standing up for our neighbor, standing up for their well-being? How often are we known for showing love to our neighbors? Well, you know, I'm going to highlight an organization that I know does not have explicit Christian roots, but again, through the pandemic, I was so impressed by their neighborhood outlook. I do want to say in general, I think in the beginning there were some amazing things of how we helped each other out, how we got groceries for one another, you know, how we checked in on our neighbors that were especially isolated. But this one group really spoke to me around caring for the other. And this was Vaccine Hunters Canada. This is a group that didn't exist before the pandemic. But in the span of 1 year, these young, tech-savvy individuals created online resources to help Canadians find and book vaccine appointments. Now, I know I'm taking you back in your memories, but remember when finding a vaccine appointment was like a needle in a haystack? And if you didn't have a computer and know how to use it, or if you're stuck on the phone forever, it was really hard. So these people said, hey, we will help. They created this whole big network solely to help people find appointments. And I once heard one of the organizers interviewed, and he said, you know, this is almost a full-time job. Like, shouldn't you be getting paid for this? Or don't you guys need some money? And his answer so struck me as being love of neighbor that, like, I recorded it verbatim to put on my Facebook page because it just blew me away. This is what he said. We don't really need the money as an organization. Really, we just want to get back to normal. We want our cities back. We want our country back. We want to be able to give our friends, our family, our grandparents hugs again. And sure, we could make money out of this, but that isn't the point. The point is to protect everyone and to keep our country safe. And we don't need money to do that. We just need to help people, and it's as simple as that. I still feel a little emotional reading that quote. Like, to me, that is being neighborly. You know, when Vaccine Hunters winded down their work this past spring, they posted on their website a thank you to their volunteers with this statement: the heart behind Vaccine Hunters Canada is helping others and your community to make this world a better place. Yeah, I love that. And while Vaccine Hunters did not have an explicit Christian mandate, many Christian organizations that we do support do have that. You know, I think of World Vision, World Renew, Resonate. Locally, I think of the Mustard Seed, who it just happens that is our offering this morning, is for the Mustard Seed. I notice we have that opportunity to support their work through our offering. But we see that through these organizations, through the Edmonton Native Healing Center, many churches also raise funds to sponsor refugees, those who are needing to flee to Canada and waiting for a place here, waiting for help to come here. And of course, there are the countless quiet ways we support our neighbors locally and globally in acts of service, by making donations, by supporting them in prayer. So love involves knowledge. It involves engagement, and it also involves commitment. It involves being committed to the well-being of others. Today, the word love can have so many different shades of meaning. We say we love our friends and our spouse. We say we love our shoes and our car, but hopefully not in the same meaning as we say we love our friends or spouse. Well, the word that Jesus uses to describe love is very specific: agape. Agape is a Greek word used in the Bible to describe selfless love, love that is directed toward the other. It is how the Bible speaks of God's love towards us and the love that we as Christians are then to mirror to one another and out to the rest of the world. And if we want to know the specifics about the character of such love, all we need to do is reflect back on the reading of 1 Corinthians 1:13. 1 Corinthians 13, sorry. But my fear is that as soon as those words were read, all of us are transported back to a wedding scene, our own or that of our friends. And while this is a lovely wedding text, in its original context, it is a church text. It is more about how we as a community are to show love to one another. This is not meant so much to be a Saturday afternoon text as it's meant to be a Sunday morning text. In the context of living our lives out together as church and in the world, we hear the teaching that love is patient, kind, not envious, not boastful, or arrogant or rude. In the context of loving our neighbors as ourselves, we hear the call that love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful, does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. For in the church, love bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Well, this is the kind of loving community we are called to be and to reflect into the world. It's important, I think, to acknowledge that this also can be a tough calling to live up to. And if you're sitting here this morning thinking, boy, that this isn't quite my experience of church, you are not alone. I can't think of the countless times as a hospital chaplain I've walked into a patient's room and, you know, we kind of become a lightning rod for someone for all the hurt they may have had in their past church experience. And it's hard to kind of be that lightning rod, but sometimes it's also becomes a place of healing for that person to let out some of that pain. Many do bear scars from unloving actions of Christians, from unloving actions among us as brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know, in churches who preach through a set of texts a year, in churches that preach through the lectionary, this very text in Mark comes up every year during Lent. Every year, this passage from Mark comes up. And I think that's a good thing. Every year, the church is reminded of the commandment to love God with all our being and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Every year, during Lent, the church is given an opportunity to repent for the ways they have not lived up to this call. And every year, they are given the opportunity to renew their commitment to love all the more. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are invited to live out these two commandments as one. As Christians, we should have our most important values wrapped up in these two commandments. We should not leave home without them. We should not leave home without them on our minds, hearts, and souls. Let the love we have received from God transform and renew us so that God's love will ripple through and beyond us and to countless others over countless years. Love the Lord your God with all your being. Love your neighbor as yourself. May God's blessings go with you as you love him and serve him, and as you love and serve one another. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.